with me, if you would, to the 6th chapter of Luke. One of the great differences between the biblical doctrine of creation and the falsely scientific idea of evolution is the issue of change. The biblical doctrine of creation says that things reproduce after their own kind. And in fact, I'm going to read from just a couple of verses from the book of Genesis chapter 1. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after its kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after its or his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said," verse 20, "let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly upon the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And on the sixth day God made the beast of the earth after its kind." What the Bible teaches is that apple trees produce apples which produce other apple trees. That fish reproduce fish. That cats reproduce cats. And man reproduces man. Quote unquote scientific evolution, on the other hand, says that myriads of centuries ago, all life existed in one basic substance that over the course of time either mutated, changed, evolved, or put any word that you want in there, but we got different branches of life. And things didn't necessarily reproduce after their own kind. That somewhere along the line, the classic descent of man, you have an ape, and through various stages becomes a human being. I like what Lehman Strauss once said concerning this. He said, "Some of his ancestors may have hung, but never by their tails." What's interesting about this is that we have 6,000 years of recorded history where man has observed that orange trees reproduce oranges, and cats reproduce cats, and lions reproduce lions, and man reproduces man. And never once in all of recorded history has anyone observed anything different than that. The biblical record has always been proven true. And yet in all of man's recorded history, no one has ever seen something reproduce other than itself. And yet we're told to believe something that is absolutely 100% contrary to reality, because it's scientific. Folks, it's a lie. But here's a bigger problem than just the science of origins. Our meditation verse today, and I was telling Pastor Brian, I would have liked to have included John chapter 1 verse 11 in it, but it gets too long to do so. Let me just back up and include it by memory. "He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, who were born not of blood, or the will of the flesh, will of man, but of God." See, when a person comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us that he is born again. And God becomes that person's father. And because things reproduce after their own kind, the nature and activity of that person who is born again is to be that of God. If we could accept evolution, then there would be reason, well, something mutated along the lines spiritually and I don't have to be like Christ. But because things reproduce after their kind, then the nature of the child of God is to be consistent with the nature of God. The activity of the child of God is to be consistent with the activity of God after his kind. Last week we started looking in Luke chapter 6 where Jesus started picking out from his disciples, his apostles. And we noted that the difference between the two, the disciple simply means one who learns, whereas the apostles were one who were sent with a commission, with authority, to be about a ministry. And while it was possible that the others could be apostles in the generic sense of the word, not in as part of the 12, but one sent on missions nonetheless, there were qualities that separated the apostles from the disciples. And last Sunday night, we continued to look at the qualities that made these people effective in their ministry. When we come to verse 39 in Luke chapter 6 this morning, we find some definitive things that separate those who are children of God from the rest of the unsaved society. Verse 39 begins this way, "And he spoke a parable unto them." Now the word parable comes from actually two Greek words mushed together. The one is a preposition, para, which means alongside of or beside something. And the other is the verb ballo, which means to cast or to throw. So a parable is something that is cast alongside of something else. It is a physical or material story that represents a spiritual truth. So when he speaks a parable here, he's giving us a worldly example, a fleshly example to illustrate something of a physical reality. And he asks this question, "Can the blind lead the blind? Shall they not both fall into the ditch?" Now here's, understand, you just have to take parables in their simplicity. You have two people. One is leading another one. One of the leader must have sight, must know where he or she is going, must know the way, because if they don't, they're going to lead the other person who cannot see in a wrong direction, and they're both going to end up in trouble. One of them has to be sighted. The disciple, verse 40, is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. Well, verse 40, we move to the spiritual truth. We have two people, once again, a master and a disciple. The master is the leader. The disciple is the follower. In these two verses, we find the first characteristic of the child of God. And I want to give you three characteristics in our passage this morning. But this separates the genuine believer from the person who is not. And the first one is this. A genuine believer, the child of God, is led by Jesus Christ righteous. Back in the familiar 23rd Psalm, David wrote these words, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, and I shall forget." No, he didn't write that. "He maketh me lie down in green pastures." My mind has just gone blank. I memorized this as a kid. "He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul." And then he writes this. "He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." The master here is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the leader. The disciple is the child of God. The master is the one who is leading in paths of righteousness. And consequently, then the disciple, the child of God, is the one who follows him in these paths of righteousness. Now, what does that mean? Well, we first of all, the child of God simply trusts in the one who is leading him. Back in my days before going off to Bible college, when my dad had his restaurant, there was a man that used to come in, him and his wife, and the man was blind. I think there was some accident that he lost his sight, but he would come in, and he'd always have his right hand on the right shoulder of his wife, and wherever his wife went, that's where he went also. Just followed along. As long as he was touching her, he knew where he was going. He trusted in her that she would be leading him in the right path and that he would not fall into a ditch or run into trouble. He trusted her. So the child of God is to be trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, that where he leads is the right place to be. And we sometimes get concerned about, well, what if this happens and what if that happens? Listen, if we're following the Lord and we're being obedient to his will, he will always lead us in paths of righteousness. But what if this happens? Well, the fact of the matter is, as long as we have our hand on the Lord Jesus Christ and we're being led of him, he is right there with us. And whatever happens to us happens to him. Yea, though I walk into the valley of the shadow of death. Oh, make a difference? You bet it does. See, if I walk into the valley of the shadow of death, I might not necessarily come out. But if I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm coming out on the other side. There is an assurance that where he is leading me, I'm going to go. I'm going to accomplish. And all it takes is simply trusting him. What does it mean to trust? Well, Paul put it this way. We walk by faith, not by sight. What is faith? The writer of Hebrews, who many people believe also is the Apostle Paul, I simply don't know, is the evidence, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It is simply taking God at his word. It is simply taking what God has given to us in his word, and when God says, I'm going to do this, we say, okay, God, you're going to do this. When God says, I want you to go here, you say, okay, God, if I go there, I trust that you're going to provide for me. That's what faith is. When we start saying, well, I don't know, I can't see if down the road, well, then we're not walking by faith, we're walking by sight. A child of God is one who trusts the one who is leading him. Secondly, is one who becomes like the one who is leading him. Verse 40 says, the disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect, and the word perfect there doesn't necessarily mean morally perfect, as in an absolute sense, but it has the idea of mature or complete. Everyone that is complete, that well-rounded, finished, aged, shall be as his master. In other words, the child of God, because of that connection, that walking by faith and following after him, you start taking on that person's characteristics. Apostle Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians 2:15, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or creation. Behold, some things are become new. Oh, I did it again. You know better than that. It's not some things, it's most things. See, we can't expect perfection, so we can't say all things. Well, Paul said all things become new. Whatever it is, we're not willing to allow the Lord Jesus Christ to remake in us where we fall in the ditch. A true child of God is the one. Oh, I missed this. Paul said this in 1 Thessalonians, that he prays that their whole body, their spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless. That's the entirety of personhood. We have a material body. That's this thing. And by the way, the Lord's concerned about your body. And we emphasize the spiritual here, and rightly so, to emphasize that, but we cannot neglect it either. The soul is that part of mankind that relates to the world around him. It is your personality, so to speak. And the spirit is that part of you that it relates you to God and his creation. That's the entirety of personhood. And Paul says, I want that whole thing to be sanctified. And that must mean then that all things must become new, to follow where the Master leads. Secondly, should have these things written down. When I had the monitors right there, did a little hiding act. We're in the process of moving our audio and visual equipment here, and the cart that was up here was disassembled this past week, so the monitor that's normally here where I can see my notes is now on the floor beside me. I got new glasses this week and everything's out of focus at this range. Now it's good. So I can't see what's down there, and I'm having trouble here. But nonetheless, Apostle John put this up there. Notice the end of our confirmation. When we see Christ, we shall be like him. Now, obviously, we will not be omnipresent. We will not be omniscient. We will not be omnipotent. But we will be conformed to his image. Now next, secondly, the true child of God deals with sin biblically. Verse 41. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but perceivest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Either how canst thou say to thy brother, Brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, and when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. This verse is often taken out of context to say that people should not be judging other people. It does not teach that. Let's look at what it does teach, though. What's the difference between a mote and a beam? Bible preachers often emphasize the difference in size. A mote's just a tiny little speck. A beam could be a 2x4. That's not the issue here. What's the similarities between the two? Quality, they are of the same material. Probably both little pieces of wood. The difference in size, though, is one of perceived difference. Let me ask you, how much sense would this parable make if you had a 2x4 in your eye? Let me ask you, can anyone put a 2x4 in your eye? It doesn't fit. How much will a little speck of wood that is immediately upon your eye block your vision? Well, it's going to block a good bit of vision. How much will a speck of wood way out here block your vision? Hardly at all. Now, Larry's sitting here. That's the dangers of sitting up front. I pick on you. If I can see that Larry has a speck of wood in his eye, the thing must be of some size that I could see it, which means that it's blocking a good bit of my vision if I have it in my eye also. Not that I shouldn't judge, but what it's talking about is dealing with my own sin first and then dealing with others. And that's what we want to look at. First of all, I need to deal with my own sin personally. All of us are sinners. The scripture tells us that we were born, we were even conceived with a sinful nature. And when we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that sin nature doesn't leave us. We still deal with it every day. We should have to deal with it less and less and less, but we still deal with it. And we need to take care of it. How do we take care of it? Well, Apostle John was given a letter by the Lord himself to write to the Laodicean church, and he said, as many as I love, I chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. The word repent in the Greek word, the verb is metanoeo. It comes from a preposition meta, which means after, and the verb noeo is to think. The noun form is nous, which is mind. So it's literally a change of mind concerning something. Consequently, there's a change of activity that goes along with the change of mind. Concerning sin, we say, okay, this is acceptable, and then therefore we sin, and well, we change our mind. Okay, it's not acceptable activity. Well, if we deem it unacceptable, then we stop it. That's repentance. The child of God, in dealing with sin in his own eyes, says, okay, I need to change my thinking concerning sin, concerning an activity. I need to stop the activity. Secondly, I need to confess that activity. If I bring it before God and say, look, God, I was thinking about this and thinking wrongly. I've changed my mind. I've stopped doing it. I want to confess it to you as sin. I recognize it as sin. I want it out of my life. Forgive me for it. Then God provides forgiveness for most of our sins. Ah, there's that word all again. See, we get upset because, well, I don't think that all things can change in my life. Well, you're tempted to think that way if you think that God can't forgive all. But our verse here says that He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. That means that all can change. Then we need to deal with it with other people. Now that I've removed the same speck in size, but relatively it's bigger because it's closer to me, out of my own eye, I can see clearly to deal with others. And that's what verse 42 is saying. In fact, if I remove it from myself and don't do anything about another who has it, what does that mean I am? I'll give you a hint. Unloving. Oh, I think I told you the answer. If I can look at another person who is doing the same thing that I was doing and recognize that what I was doing was wrong and I repent of it and confess it before God and seek forgiveness and don't avail myself of another person, I'm saying to that person, I don't care if you sin or not. In fact, why don't you just keep on sinning because God will bring judgment upon you? Real loving person I become. Paul put it this way in Galatians chapter 6, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you that are spiritual, restore such a one. The word restore is a Greek word which means it's used of a fisherman mending his nets after a night of fishing, or a doctor who is setting a broken bone. It's putting something back into place and making it reusable for the purposes that it was created for. You that are spiritual, Paul says, restore such a one. When you see even just a little speck of sin in the life of another, avail yourself to its restoration. Third quality, child of God produces good abundantly. Verse 43, for a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is good. An evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is evil. And the word evil here does not necessarily mean morally evil, but could mean good for nothing. Just no value to it at all. It could be morally corrupt also. For of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh. The child of God produces something good abundantly. Apostle Paul put it this way. Very familiar verse, two verses of Scripture that most people know. Verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. Gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we stop right there. But that's the gospel message. We receive what Jesus Christ did for us on Calvary's cross by grace, unmerited favor. We receive it by believing in Him, trusting Him as Savior. And well, once we're saved, what more is there? On verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Two words that I want you to focus in on this. First of all is the word created. God planned our salvation from eternity past. Now, I don't want to get into the Calvinism, predestination, election, Arminianism debate. That's not the issue. But I want you to know that in the mind of God, God isn't thinking up things along the course of time. He had this all figured out before time even began. And he said when he chose to save man, he said, I'm choosing them not only just to keep them out of hell and eternal condemnation, but I'm choosing them with the purpose of. And that's the idea unto. It signifies an end, good works. I'm creating them for a purpose. The child of God is to be that which does good. Second word is ordained. And I'm just going to add this comment to it. Whatever God ordains, God enables. He didn't say to us, okay, I want you to do good and not give us the ability to do good. Whatever the will of God requires, the grace of God provides for. He not only created us unto good works, but He ordained that we should walk in it. He equipped us to do these things. Well, how is it that we do these things? Jesus put it this way in John chapter 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. It is simply a matter of abiding, of remaining, of being significantly attached to. Well, how do we do that? Just as this blind man had his hand on the shoulder of his wife who was leading him, so the child of God has his hand on the heart of God. There's my direction. There's God's telling me, go this way, don't go this way, do these things. Here's how to do these things. As long as I'm abiding in this, abiding in Him, I'm going to bring forth a little fruit. Much fruit. I told you I'm having problems with these glasses. Good man out of the good treasure of his heart. Now, by the way, notice the difference here in verse 45. A good man has a treasure. An evil man also has a treasure. The problem is, it's an evil treasure. Where do these things come from? There's the good man's treasure, the evil man's treasure, everything contrary to this book that he accepts as true. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Man brings forth words that brings forth direction, that brings forth activity. That's either good or bad. Three things. Let's recap quickly. Child of God follows. Doesn't fall in the ditch. Believes, trusts. The child of God deals with sin biblically. The child of God produces good works abundantly. Reproduced after God's kind. Can the blind lead the blind? Nope. Can God lead the child of God? Yes. Can the sinner, unsaved sinner, deal with sin? No. Can God provide forgiveness? Yes. Can natural man produce that which is good? Not before God. Can God produce good in man? Absolutely. It all depends whether you're His child or not. Let's bow for prayer. Father, as our heads are bowed right now, I pray that the Spirit of God would speak to us. personally and emphatically. Lord, while I have heard the testimony of many, if not most, in this building this morning, and have no reason to doubt their testimony of faith in the Lord Jesus, yet I only can hear what proceeds from their lips. You, on the other hand, know the heart. You know whether the treasure that's there is good or is evil. Whether they're just putting up a front or they're the real thing. Father, I pray this morning if there's one here who's maybe even made a profession of faith in the past. The fact of the matter is they were never really trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Right now, that Spirit of God would be speaking so emphatically and clearly to that one that they'd recognize the hypocrisy of their words. And with head bowed and eyes closed, say, Lord, I never really was your child before. Never really trusted you before, despite what I may have said. But I want to trust you now. I want Jesus to be my Savior. I want Him to come into my life and make me a new creation. I want to follow Him for the rest of my life. I want to deal with sin in my life and live in and walk in paths of righteousness. And I want to produce good. Father, I pray if there is such a one right now that they might be doing that before You. Father, for Your children here this morning, encourage us with these three things. Help us to trust You when we can't see the way, because that's what the Christian walk is all about. Help us, Lord, to deal with our own sins and be effective in dealing with the sins of others in a loving way. Lord, help us to produce that which is good, that the world might see You in us as we live out our lives each day. For Your honor and Your glory, I pray in the wonderful name of Christ, my Savior and Lord. Amen.